We pick back up in the second chapter of the first letter from Peter. And I'm going to start at verse 12, because this helps us get a feel for what this whole next passage is about. So I just gave the whole thing away right there. Pay attention to this verse, but that it really sets up what this whole passage is about. And we had originally looked at that we were just going to do the second half of the second chapter today, but the first part of the third chapter fits in this whole theme, and so we're going to cover that as well. So 1 Peter 2:12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. I want to stop right there and just real quickly touch on two things. One, ladies, you're probably going, hold it. Now, there was like three paragraphs about what we got to do, and there's like two lines about what our husbands are supposed to do. Okay? And I think we need to understand that when Peter is writing this, women have all of a sudden been given this new freedom to be part of the body that worships God. They've been given new ways to be involved in that. And we'll see as we continue to read down that men and women are both equal heirs, okay, in the promise of God. This is something that's very new. And so Peter, I think, is trying to say, okay, ladies, let's make sure that we use that in the right way, that we use it to lead our unbelieving husbands to faith in Christ, not as freedom to just do whatever we feel like doing, because that's really what this is all about for men and women. When we talk about freedom, it's not freedom to do whatever we want. It's freedom to that releases us from this world and allows us to serve God in all its fullness. The other thing it talks about, wives, the weaker one, that they're strictly talking about physical ability. They're and it carries with it this idea, husbands, just cherish them, okay. I just wanted to cover that, because sometimes we look at that and think that it's really paternalistic and it's this way of just making women, you know, beating women down. And that's not what Peter's doing here. So you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor. And what does Peter say here? This is where he lifts up women. He says, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So guys, if you find your prayers being hindered, go here and see what Peter's telling you about how we're supposed to treat our wives. Okay? Maybe that's what's hindering our prayers, is that we're not treating our wives the way that God desires. To continue, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Now, does that sound a lot like what Peter just said about how Jesus showed us true love and true servanthood, right? It says, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? May God bless this reading of his holy word. When I was growing up, this is going to date me. I had to go look it up to see what year they did it. It was 1967. When I was growing up, there was a commercial running that had a father and a son. It shows the father painting the house while the young son, who's about this tall, has his paintbrush out and is pretending to paint the house right alongside his dad. It continues with the son mimicking the father's every move while driving. So he's got his little steering wheel. And when the dad, for those of you that don't remember, sometimes we had to do this to actually tell people which way we were turning. And so when the dad does that, the son's sitting there and he sticks his arm out the car. Two, he mimics every move. He's washing the car with a squirt gun while dad's washing it with the hose. And when dad picks up a stone and skips it, the little boy picks up a stone and he tries to skip it. And then they show dad and the son sitting on a relaxing, beautiful day against a tree. And the dad pulls out a pack of cigarettes and starts to smoke a cigarette. And he lays the cigarettes down and the little boy picks up the pack of cigarettes. And they close with just text on the screen that he's watching you. The point, people pay attention to what we do. People pay attention to what and who we are. That's what this whole passage is about in 1 Peter. Living in such a way that we show others who and what we are as people of Christ. That we show others a glimpse of Jesus, that they might desire to know him and believe in him and follow him. That they would see and proclaim his glory along with us. Now, in this commercial, we imagine that if it continued on, We imagine the father telling the son, don't grow up smoking these. It's bad. It's a bad habit and it's bad for you. But the son is listening to his father's actions more than to his words. And the world is watching us to see if what we are saying matches how we are living. And they will choose to listen if and only when our words align with our actions. In other words, do we live our lives so much to the glory of God that people seek out God and give Him glory? Do our lives point so strongly to Jesus that others want to know Him and worship Him? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Be submissive so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by your chaste and respectful behavior. The important ideas that Peter gives us in this passage are that of purpose and mission. He's not just saying roll over and let people beat up on you. He's saying submit to those authorities that I create within this world so that I can use you to reach that world. So that I can use your lives to change more lives that will give me glory. Does that change how we feel about doing some of these things? You mean, Lord, you're not just telling me to roll over and get beat up? You're telling me that there's a purpose in this? And that purpose has a grand design, a grand mission for my life, that others would come to know you. Does that make a difference? Yeah, the important idea that Peter gives is that of purpose and mission. And the purpose is best served by showing that we are people of respect, people of love, people who fear God and honor those over us. As a people who continually are surrounded by the words of freedom in our culture, as a nation who has lived with the ugliness of slavery and other forms of injustice, it is not easy to hear words that call us to submission because it has so much meaning for us that we read into what Peter's saying here. We want to scream, we are free and we are under no one's rule. Or maybe we just want to scream, I am free and I am not under anyone's rule. But Peter reminds us that our true freedom is not granted by a nation, but by Christ and the liberty that He gives us. And He gives us this liberty because He has bought and paid for us and taken us away from the world, and we have become God's possession. What does Peter say in the first half of this? You are living stones, and what does he say? You are God's own possession. See, we're still owned. We're just not owned by earthly masters. And we're owned not to enslave us, but to free us from all the other ownership that stakes a claim on our lives. Paul says in the first part of Romans, when after this big long litany of sins that Paul lists, and he basically says they worship the created over the creator. And so, and this is Dana's paraphrase version because it's going to be shorter. He says, and so God, the creator, turns them over to the lusts of their heart. Now, if somebody turns you over to something, what are they doing? Who's in control? Ultimately, the one that's turned you over, right? But who is now in control of the one that's been turned over? Are they in control of themselves? No, they're under the control of what they've been turned over to. So God turns them over to what? The lusts of their heart. So what controls the one who is worshiping the created? The lusts of their heart. Are they free? No. They think they're free. Was the prodigal son free? Father, I want what I want. Give it to me now. I don't want the authority of your headship over me. I just want your money. I want my blessing, and I want to be in control of it. See, he lives under the blessing and authority. He lives under the freedom and authority that his father gives him. But he doesn't want the father's authority. He only wants the freedom. So he says, give me the money. That'll give me my freedom. But what happens? He loses both. He no longer has his freedom. He becomes a slave. He no longer has the blessing of his father's authority. Until he again submits to that authority. And what does he find? He actually gains new freedom because he lives into the fullness of the Father's blessing. You know, folks, we're kind of in this whole sin thing because somebody else said, you know, we want the freedom and the authority for ourselves. That's what happened in the garden. And what happened? Like the prodigal son, they rejected the authority and lost their freedom. Now they had to put on clothes because they weren't free to run around the way they were running around. They were now captivated by sin. See, so sometimes we think we're free and we're not. And that's what Peter's talking about here. Our freedom is not granted by a nation, but by Christ, who heals us from the curse of sin, who releases us from the bonds of this world, the desires of this world. Releases us, think about the folks that he's talking to specifically here, from the bonds of a religion that says you have to do this and this and this to prove you're holy. And he says, but Christ makes you holy. That's freedom. Submission in this life reveals that we are surrendered to Christ. It reveals that our trust is not in our freedom, but in the one who gives us freedom. You see, it's our nature to fight for our rights in this world. But the follower of Jesus lets him fight the battles of life. Pastor Warren Wiersbe says it this way. I rephrased it a little differently, but he says, anybody can fight back. And he implies in some other things that he's writing around this quote that it's just kind of our human nature to want to do that. He says, anybody can fight back, but it takes a spirit-filled Christian to submit and let God fight his battles. That's what Peter's talking about here. Paul wrote it another way in Romans 12. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. How often when we see evil in the world do we just want to stomp it out, tell it it's no good, and we fight against it with everything we've got, and we end up looking just like the evil that we're fighting against. Matthew Henry, the famous preacher and Bible commentator, said, "The more we humble ourselves, the stronger will be our confidence in Christ. Such servants we all should be to God," he goes on to say. "We must go and come according to the directions of his word and the disposals of his providence." I wonder sometimes when we are afraid to submit to the institutions that God has placed around us, if what we're really saying is, "Lord, I won't submit to you." Never surrender. Never surrender. But when we do that, it's almost like we're saying, "I'm not going to surrender because I'm in charge. I'm God. I'm the master of my own destiny." When we find true freedom in submitting to God and his will, serving God and his will. When we submit to those around us, we live in humility with those around us. And this allows Christ's light to shine rather than our own light. It points people to Christ rather than to us. Let's be honest, folks. Most of the time that we want to fight about stuff, is it because we feel that God was offended or because we were offended? And so who are we pointing to? How many of us actually have prayed, "Lord, did this offend you, or is this an opportunity for me to shine your light?" But we're so busy being offended, so busy being angry, that we don't even stop and do and ask that prayer. Now, we also have to realize that there will come times when we cannot submit. It doesn't mean we don't submit to that authority that's there and respect that authority, but that doesn't say that we are to surrender to every command, every law, every request. For Peter himself, who writes this, did not surrender or submit to every request made of him. When the leaders asked him to stop preaching the gospel, he said, "I cannot." He basically is saying, God commands me to do this, and God is over you and over me, and I have to obey God. But notice that Peter does it with respect. He doesn't go start a revolution. He doesn't demand having everybody that told him to do that be thrown out of their positions. He just goes and does what God asks him to do. When Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't eat what the king ordered, nor worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they respectfully asked to be allowed to eat a different diet. They obeyed the commands of God, but they did it in a way that respected the authority over them. Even when it came time to worship at the feet of the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they refused to worship, but they accepted what that authority told them must happen, saying, God will protect us. And if God does not protect us, if God chooses to have us perish, then we perish knowing that we obeyed God. That's true faith. See, it's not true faith to say, I obey God, but you're not allowed to do this to me. Because if God calls us to that kind of suffering, then that's where we must go. Notice that in the end of that story in Daniel, who trusts the living God? Nebuchadnezzar. Because he sees what happens. How we can short-circuit what God's doing by refusing to surrender to his will. So even in these instances, God was made known and others believed. Brothers and sisters, that's our calling. It is our calling as citizens under authority. It is our calling as workers under authority. It is our calling as families under authority. And it is our calling as churches under authority. To witness to the world by the way we live. To endure injustice. That's what it says in verse 21 of chapter 2. To endure injustice so that others might be brought to Christ. So that by our chaste and respectful behavior, those who do not believe might be won to Christ Jesus. Let me ask you this, and I know what we're all going to answer while we're sitting here. It becomes a lot harder to answer on Wednesday or Thursday. Which is more important? That we get our way? Or that someone who doesn't know Christ steps into faith and eternal life? Maybe that's the question we need to continually ask ourselves when we get the hair on the back of our neck standing up. Is this worth becoming a stumbling block to someone else's salvation? You see, we are called to live such lives among those who do not believe that they will no longer be able to call any of us hypocrites, but will instead see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. and when we struggle. So this is the how-to part, and it's real short. When we struggle, we look to the cross. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame and sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. When we struggle, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, that though you will not grow weary and lose heart. For in your struggle against sin, none of us have yet resisted to the point of shedding our blood. Goes on in Hebrews 12 to say, therefore strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Brothers and sisters, this is our task. This is our calling, to reach a world that is in need of Jesus. We can complain about the obstacles, or we can shine the light of Jesus. I choose shining the light. How about you? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we hear your word and feel your spirit upon us, help us to live into the fullness of your calling, of your promise, of your freedom. Help us be so assured of these things that when the world tells us we're not free, that inside we do not let that attack come, because we know and are assured that we are free in you. And help us to use that freedom to boldly proclaim the gospel, to boldly share your love, to boldly shine your light. Help us as we sit here this morning, making that commitment to you, to carry that commitment through on Wednesday and Thursday, when sometimes it feels like we have gone so far in just a few days. And Lord, we pray for your Spirit to continually enable us and empower us, but we also pray, Lord, for your Spirit to convict us and train us up, to discipline us, so that all will see the good deeds that you have created within us, so that your name will be glorified by all. Thank you, Lord, for preserving your word for us to learn and for teaching us this day. In Christ's name, amen.